Last week we saw who we are without Jesus Christ. We are dead. We are enslaved, disobedient. We are condemned, doomed to hell without Jesus Christ. Knowing who we are without Christ and then knowing who we are in Christ, the theme of the book of Ephesians, should lead us to surrender joyfully to serve Christ daily. So who are we in Jesus Christ? I invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians 2. We'll read again verses 1 through 10, but our focus today will be on 4 through 10. Last week we did verses 1 through 3, our condition apart from Jesus Christ. Today, who we are in Jesus Christ, verses 4 through 10. If you can, stand for the reading of God's holy word, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. You may be seated. Who are we in Christ? Verses 4 and 5, we are alive in Christ. Verses 6 and 7, we are exalted in Christ. Verses 8 through 10, we are saved by grace alone, without works, in order to work. So first of all then, verses 4 and 5, we are alive in Christ. Without Christ, we were in death. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, totally unable to respond to God or in any way rescue ourselves. We were under condemnation, children of wrath. We were bound for hell in darkness and in hopeless bondage. But God. Verse 4. These two words summarize the gospel and the grace of God. God spiritually resurrects us out of spiritual death. He makes us alive together with Christ. He brings us to life. We talked last week about since Adam, we're all born now under spiritual death. We're all born condemned. We don't have to do anything to go to hell. That's the road we're on from birth. People talk about, well, I don't want to do this because I don't want to go to hell. No, we're already on the road to destruction, the broad way that leads to death, hell. It's only by the grace of God that we're removed from that road and transferred to the kingdom of his dear Son. He makes us alive together with Christ. He brings us to life so we can believe in Christ. It's called regeneration, theologically. We have as much to do with our spiritual birth, rebirth, as we do with our physical birth, which is nothing. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, parallel passages, same as Ephesians. Having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Easter's coming in a couple weeks, right? Because he lives, we live. Because Christ rose, we rise. But we rise now, according to this passage, we're raised with Christ to live a new life with a new heart and a new destiny. Why does God save sinners? Because of who he is. It's grace. It's mercy. Mercy is to the undeserving. Salvation is the revelation of God's kindness. But God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. Later it talks about his kindness toward us, verse 7, in Christ Jesus. Salvation is the revelation, the revealing of God's kindness. How do we know God is good? We know he's sovereign, but how do we know he's good? Because of salvation in Jesus Christ. If you ever question God's goodness, look at the cross of Christ for you. I had to throw this in this way. I read a quote from Charles Spurgeon this week about suffering. He said, when we cannot trace God's hand, meaning in providence and dark providences and hard things in our life, when we cannot trace God's hand, we can trust God's heart. Amen. God is rich in mercy and love. David sang of this in Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Praise God. If he did, we'd all be in hell. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. They're gone. As a father shows compassion to his children, so he has compassion on us. Micah 7, 18 and 19. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. God who is rich in mercy because of his great love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. In the New Testament, we read that God is just even in justifying and pardoning sinners because Jesus pays our hell, our penalty for us on the cross. This is ultimate grace. Verse 5 ends again emphasizing by grace you have been saved. It's a perfect passive, which means by grace you have been saved by God, with the result that you're now in a state of salvation that continues. God's grace awakens dead sinners. Grace is not just unmerited favor. That's what it means. It's unmerited favor, but it's favor to those who merit only his wrath. To those who are children of wrath. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. It's God who initiates and breathes life into us. It's no credit or merit of our own. Who are we in Jesus Christ? We are alive with Christ. Secondly, we are exalted with Christ. God showered his great love upon us in Christ, made us alive together with Christ. Even when we were dead, by grace you've been saved, verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places, the place of victory in Christ Jesus. Not only are we made alive, we are exalted together with Christ, we are linked, we are united to Christ, and everything Christ accomplished is now linked to us. We died with Christ, we rose with Christ, we're seated with Christ in the place of power and victory. Ephesians 1, 19 through 22, the previous chapter we read at the end, but got Paul's prayer that he wants us to know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. I'm not sure if it's a, I can't tell you if it's fully a true story. It's been around for a number of years. I remember reading this a number of years ago about a millionaire who died, and he was a big art collector, and he was going to auction off his art. So all these collectors showed up to bid on his fancy collection, his Monet and Picasso's and so forth and that kind of thing. But the first painting being auctioned was an unknown one to all the collectors. It was not, people started looking at it, and they said, this is the first painting being auctioned today, and it wasn't really all that spectacular. At least they didn't think so, and the bids were very, very low. Finally, one guy bid on it and said, I'll take it, and then the guy doing the auction announced that the auction is now over. And people were upset and said, well, what's going on? And he said, by order of the owner, the one who takes the son gets everything, because his son had painted that first painting that was auctioned, and it was precious to him. And so the one who takes the son gets everything else. And I'm not sure I'm telling it quite right, but that's the story. And like I said, whether it's true or not, it's a good preacher story, I guess. But anyway, but it illustrates that when we have Jesus Christ, who the world has regarded as nothing, we actually receive everything. All the blessings, all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we are brought from the depths of hell to the highest heaven. We are not divine. There's only one Jesus Christ. And we don't have the full completion of glory yet. We don't have our glorified bodies yet in this life. We're saved in hope. Hope that's seen is not hope. Redemption of our bodies is still coming. But we have power to live for Christ right now. We share in Christ's victory and authority over all things, even right now, including the devil and his evil forces. Romans 8, 16 and 17 tell us we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and that begins now in this life. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. What he inherits, we inherit and will inherit. Provided we suffer with him. We don't like to read that phrase so much, but in this life there will be suffering. It's normal. Try to be suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. We don't have to live right now in fear of the devil or fear of condemnation from God. We don't have to live in fear or shame or guilt. We are raised up and seated with Jesus Christ. Verse 7 tells us, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. God saves us in Christ in order to put us on display, as some translate this, put us on display as trophies of his grace. And that is an amazing truth. God will display the vast richness of his immeasurable grace in us and through us for all eternity. A church sign in the UK had out front, workshop inside, showroom upstairs. And I like that. Workshop inside, because we're all a work in progress right now by God's grace. And he's working on us and shaping us. And yes, he does use suffering and trials and various things in our lives to draw us nearer and closer, more dependence on Jesus Christ. But the showroom will be upstairs to put us on display for eternity. In the ancient world, conquerors and kings would display trophies that they had won in war or by their power in their palaces or the temples dedicated to their god. They'd put out displays of jewels and crowns and weapons that they'd conquered. to show their glory, their might. We are the eternal spoils of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a humbling, amazing truth? We are His priceless treasure, His precious jewels, His crown jewels, if you will, that will be put on display. I remember being at the Edinburgh Castle many years ago with my father-in-law, and on the way back from a Russian trip, it's a long story, we had a friend in Scotland, and we were so excited to see the crown jewels of Scotland. And we got into the room, we could almost see them, and they closed it all because of bomb scare. But anyway, we never did actually see them, but it's not fully. But we are Christ's precious jewels that He will put on display for eternity, His crown jewels. Salvation is ultimately not about us, but God and His glory. We are saved. So we are saved to magnify His glorious name and kindness. We will declare His glory. Let us begin now in this life to declare His glory and live for His glory. We will sing forever, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." And as Russ Bartholomew likes to quote Charles Spurgeon, eternity will be too short to sing all of His praises. Who are we in Jesus Christ? We are alive. We are exalted. Thirdly, we are saved by grace alone without works in order to do works. Verses 8 through 10. For by grace, you have been saved with the result that you're now in a state of salvation again through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. We are saved in Christ apart from any works, not a result of works. We are saved by grace alone. Salvation is not based on our works or goodness at all, not the minutest part. We cannot and must not boast in anything we have done. If we can take any credit, if somehow you think, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus because I'm more religious than the guy, than my neighbor, or, you know, I sought the Lord. I did this. I'm more in tune with God than they are. If you think you deserve salvation or that God owes you forgiveness, you don't understand the gospel or grace at all. 1 Corinthians 1, actually verse 30 says, "And because of Him, because of God, you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption," verse 31, "so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." 1 Corinthians 4, 7, again, Paul's writing to the Corinthian church where they were boasting and they were fighting about who's better and greater and all this kind of stuff. Paul says, "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive?" Meaning from God. "If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" All we are and have in Jesus Christ is by His grace alone. We're saved by grace through faith. But faith is not a work. It's not our contribution to salvation. Maybe some people are confused with this. They think, well, it's a mixture of faith plus. No, it's not. It's grace alone. Faith itself is the gift of God. Salvation and faith here, Paul says, you know, what is the "it" referred to? People argue about that. You can pick up commentaries and read page after page. But I think it's simply saying salvation and faith, it's all the gift of God. Faith is an empty hand reaching up to receive all spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. There's nothing in our hand we bring. We don't offer God anything. We receive from an empty hand. Faith is the channel through which God's rich blessings are poured onto us. Real faith is in Christ and connects us to Christ. The important thing in biblical faith is not how much or faith itself. You know, people think, well, if you're sincere and all this stuff. No, the important thing about biblical faith is who the faith is in. The object of our faith, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Because He's worthy. Because He is the one who saves us. Faith includes knowledge of Christ, who he is, God's Son, God in human flesh, what he did, his perfect life, his death for our sins, his resurrection, his reign at the Father's right hand. Yes, it includes knowledge of Christ, but it also includes trust and rest in Christ. Faith has been defined as F, forsaking, A, all, I, forsaking all, I, T, trust him, faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. I rest in him alone. And commitment to Christ. It's a desire to go his way, to follow him. It's not just knowing about a Savior. It's trusting Christ as my Savior. Personal. Grace, one commentator says, grace is of him. Faith is of him. Our union with Christ is of him, God. The works we do are of him. An intention to do them is of him. So there can be no boasting or pride, but only an acknowledgement of the kindness of the gift of God. If someone gives you a gift, it's an insult, right? To say, well, I'm going to pay you for that. I'm going to try to earn that. God's grace to us in Christ is purely a gift. We can't earn it in any way. We're not saved in any way by works, but we are saved to work, verse 10. By grace alone, we often stop there. No one may boast. Verses 8 and 9 are extremely crucial. But it goes on, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Works are not the root of our salvation, but they're the fruit of our salvation. They flow out of a real salvation, real grace and faith. In Christ, we are God's workmanship, his new creation in Christ. This word workmanship means we are God's works of art, his masterpieces, to serve and to do his will in the world. Grace works. Those graced in Christ do good works to the glory of his name. Jesus said in Matthew 5 about being the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Then he said in the same way, let your light shine before others, Matthew 5:16. The same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. God wants his children to do good works for his glory. We glorify God as his workmanship working for him. God ordains the good he wants us to do through us, which God prepared beforehand. Even the good works we do, he prepared beforehand in his sovereign grace. Martin Luther, in his introduction to the book of Romans, talks about a definition of faith, and he includes this. Faith, however, is a divine work in us. It's God's work. It changes us and makes us to be born anew of God. It kills the old Adam and makes us to altogether different men, in heart and spirit and mind and powers, and it brings with it the Holy Ghost. Oh, it is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. And so it is impossible for it not to do good works incessantly. It does not ask whether there are good works to do, but before the question rises, it's already done them and is always at the doing of them. This is Martin Luther, who's so strong on it's grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, saying that the true faith, though, will work. If we claim to know him and do not serve him or live for him, how can we really be his? This is the challenge part I want to read. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Jesus again says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Even miracles themselves are not true evidence of faith and God's grace. Judas himself was able to cast out demons, evidently, with the rest of the apostles, and was a son of hell, a traitor. And then will I declare to them, I never, not that he once did, but I never knew you, never had the real relationship. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. As a pastor, I pray Jesus will not say that to none of you that are here. 1 John 2, 3 and 4, and by this we know that we've come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Very blunt. Those graced with true faith desire to obey God, loving one another, loving his truth and his word, not living like the world, as 1 John goes on to talk about, in greed and selfish pleasure or corrupt speech. Those who are truly saved by grace are zealous to live for him, Titus 2:14. Looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. We delight in living for him and pleasing him. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but not by a faith that is alone. It leads to fruit in our lives. Salvation is never faith plus works, but true faith works. But lest we despair, and let us celebrate God's grace in Christ and rest in him alone. In Christ, we can say with John Newton in the 1700s, who wrote these words, I am not what I ought to be. Ah, how imperfect and deficient. And I know that I can identify with this. You can. I am not what I wish to be. I abhor what is evil, and I would cleave to what is good. I'm not what I hope to be. Soon shall I put off mortality, and with mortality all sin and imperfection. Yet, though I'm not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor what I hope to be, I can truly say, I'm not what I once was, a slave to sin and Satan. And I can hardly join with the apostle and acknowledge by the grace of God, I am what I am. Can you say that? You know that you're not what you used to be. At age 82, John Newton said, my memory's nearly gone, but I remember two things. I'm a great sinner, and I have a great Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us each remember that. And I'm also going to read his epitaph that he wrote for his grave in Olney, England. His gravestone reads, John Newton, clerk. Once an infidel and libertine, which means he lived any way he felt like it, a servant of slaves in Africa, was, by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. That's the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. So do you rest in God's grace alone, trusting through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone? It's not you, your efforts, your goodness, your church attendance, your points with God. Christ alone saves. Through his perfect sacrifice for sin, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, including your sin, when you trust in him. Will you trust him? Have you trusted him? That's where life begins. And then are you rejoicing in the new life and new position you have in Jesus Christ as followers of Jesus? Do you know you are alive? You've been raised up. You've been seated with Christ. That you have a new power to live for Christ by the power of the Spirit in you. A new destiny, a new direction in life. You can trust God to be with you daily and to carry you all the way through home to Christ in the coming ages and be put on display of a trophy of his grace. And finally then, how is God's grace at work now in your life? We're saved not by works, but to do good works. You're God's workmanship now. His workshop. Part of his workshop now. What is he producing in you? Good works, including loving one another. Ephesians 5 we'll talk about. Speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4. Not speaking like the world in filthy speech, Ephesians 5. Not being greedy or selfish, Ephesians 5. But serving and loving. May we each surrender afresh to live each day for the glory of God. Let's pray together. In the stillness of these moments, Lord, as we prepare for communion to come and meeting afresh with Jesus Christ at his table. Lord, I pray you continue to prepare our hearts for fellowship with you at your table. Lord, we come not because we're worthy, but because Jesus is. Lord, we acknowledge that it's no goodness of our own, no merit of our own, but it's only Jesus Christ that saves. It's only your grace, your mercy, your kindness toward us. Lord, we want to respond with surrender of ourselves to you today and every day. To live a life that honors you and shows you and pleases you because we love you, because you first loved us. Thank you for your amazing grace that will never plumb the depths of it. Even for all eternity. May we grow in grace. May we live by grace. May we think and speak in ways of grace by the power of the Spirit to glorify you, Jesus, to the praise of the Father. Amen. Let's continue to prepare our hearts for communion as